Good morning. We're so glad you're here this morning. It's a good crowd, and there's some of you, I look around, it's maybe the first time you're here. And in the pew in front of you, there's little cards and things, and there's welcome cards. You can take one of those out, and you can fill it out, and you can put that in the offering plate so we can have a record of your time here and get to know your name and stuff like that. There's a few announcements in the bulletin just to highlight. There's a lot of announcements in there, and I don't want to take a lot of time explaining them. That's why they're in here, but a few things you can take note of. The men's breakfast is coming up here in a couple weeks. The youth group trip, if you are in junior high and you would like to go on this weekend retreat, talk to somebody this morning, talk to myself or Mrs. DeBoer, Carrie up here, and we will make sure that you get a paper and we can get that filled out so you can go to that. Other upcoming things, you see this huge list there. Make sure you write those things on your calendar and keep track of them. We don't want it to be like, oh, that's was today. So write it down, and that way we know what's going on. And we're so glad you're here this morning, and we're looking forward to praising the Lord together and studying the Word. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, and we are grateful for every person that's here this morning, people that you've brought here for the first time, people that you've brought here for the 5,000th time, Lord, and we're so glad that you're continuing to work in our lives, continuing to grow us, continuing to move us and push us towards greater maturity and greater closeness with your Son. Lord, we think of those that are struggling with different heartache and despair, and there's others that are struggling with bouts of illness and different issues. There's those here that are stressed out from their jobs and family situations. But Lord, we know that each person, no matter the situation, you can give them strength. You can provide them the grace that they need to continue and go on. And Lord, even this morning as we sing and study your word, may we see more of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ushers are here for the offering.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day you've given us today and all the blessings that you've given each one of us. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us, Lord. And I just ask that you use these blessings that we give today for your glory. In your Son's name, amen.
I'm not sure if I might need that microphone. No, this here's not okay. When Pastor asked me to read the scripture this morning, I said, I might need a translator. He asked why. I said, well, shortly after coming over here from Ireland, I was drafted in the Army. After basic, he took me out to California, made me an instructor in the automotive school. First class I got to take was a bunch of guys from Montana. So I get up and I rattle away in my Irish accent, and after about 5 minutes, I say, are there any questions? The guy raises his hand and says, yeah, would you all talk a little slower so we all could understand you? So I'm going to try and read so you all can understand me this morning. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read from the NIV starting at verse 15 through verse 27. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith could be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, for many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
I don't know if you folks remember or not, but a few weeks ago when we were studying Galatians, the Apostle Paul was calling the people fools. You remember that? He's back to calling them brothers now. Wouldn't that make you feel better? You're called a fool, and then later on, okay, now I'm a brother again. Now I'm part of the family. I think Paul lightens the mood because he is about to get into some very deep and serious theology. And honestly, these verses are very difficult for me to preach on. It's taken me 2 weeks to put this message together. One pastor said that these verses are so deep theologically that he wasn't sure if most people would have the patience to pay attention to a 30-minute sermon about them. And frankly, I'm not sure either, but even if I start off slow and maybe you get a little bit bored, I'm eventually going to get into some good, meaningful stuff. So I'm going to ask you to stick with me, stick by me, and hopefully we'll see something. These verses are basically talking about two different covenants that God made. He made one with Abraham, and then later on, he made one with Moses. Now, what we know about these two covenants helps us determine how to understand these verses that we read. The covenant God made with Abraham was a promise of grace, and the covenant God made with Moses was a performance-based law. Now, Abraham was basically told that all he had to do was believe, and God would give him incredible blessings. I mean, amazing things. Now, Moses was told that the children of Israel, if they obeyed a huge list of things, then they would be blessed. Now, of course, I'm massively oversimplifying these covenants, but essentially that's what they are. The promise that God gave to Abraham was based on grace, while the covenant God made with Moses was based on performance. Okay? Does that make sense? It's kind of boring. Like I say, it's a lot of theology, but stick with me here, okay? Now, as we get to the New Testament, we get a more complete understanding of what grace is. And we understand more of this covenant of grace that God made with Abraham because we see Jesus. Grace means I'm saved by Jesus' performance, not mine. I'm not saved by doing good, living right, serving others. Those things don't save me. I don't contribute to my eternal standing with God. And I think by and large, we understand that concept. At least if you've been here for most of these Galatian sermons, you should understand those concepts. Salvation is grace-based, not performance-based. And I think that's even really understood after a casual reading of the New Testament. But if that's true, and it is true, then why should I strive to live a holy and set-apart life? I mean, if I'm saved by faith and grace and not by works of the law, then what's the purpose of living in a moral way? I mean, why are there Christian standards? Why do churches expect their members to live in a certain way? I think these are very important questions, and it's going to take us a while to answer those questions. But so far in Galatians, Paul has successfully argued and proven that we are saved, justified, and redeemed only by faith in Jesus. It's not through any good works that we can do. Salvation isn't by works of the law. So then, why does the law matter? Where does the law fit? How does the covenant God made with Moses come into play? If the law doesn't contribute to our salvation, why was it even given in the first place? What is the purpose of the law? Well, verse 15 answers. It tells us something that the law does not do. You see, God's original promise of salvation to Abraham, which was by faith, was not altered or legally changed by the covenant that God made with Moses. Okay? These two contracts or covenants are distinctly different, and Moses' law doesn't alter the contract God made with Abraham. Now, if you look ahead and skip ahead to verse 17, you'll see that is confirmed in that verse. This covenant or contract that God made with Abraham was salvation by faith through grace. And if the covenant or contract that God made with Moses, the law, was given by God as somehow some type of new way of salvation, as if somehow what God promised to Moses trumped what he promised to Abraham, wouldn't that mean that God somehow had changed his mind? It would mean that God's decision to save mankind by sending a savior to crush Satan's head, as promised in Genesis 3:15, was wrong, because now salvation could be earned. Except we know salvation can't be earned, right? Salvation is given because of God's promise to Abraham and even Adam, for that matter. So we know salvation is not based on performance. It's based on a promise. My friends, salvation by grace through faith is a promise you can count on. I don't know, did you notice that? That's the title of the sermon. I was trying to be cool and get the title of the sermon into the actual sermon. Do you know how you watching a film and they try to get the title of the film and into the movie somehow? Well, here it is, okay? Salvation by grace through faith is a promise you can count on. Now, I believe this is worth dwelling on. Promises are great, aren't they? I mean, if you think about promises, they really are special. Promises are great because all you have to do to see results is just believe them, and they come true. Now, with the law, in order to see results, something has to be done, right? Something has to be obeyed. Now, let's get really hypothetical this morning, okay? Let's say my Uncle Bill wanted to give you $10 million right now, okay? $10 million. Now, you have one chance to get it, and the only way you'll fail to get that money is to not believe the claim and just walk away laughing. Pastor Josh's Uncle Bill, $10 million? Yeah, right. Okay, it's not until later you realize it wasn't a joke, and my uncle's Bill Gates, okay? That is the picture of salvation by grace, faith-based. Somebody says they're going to give you something, and you just got to believe it and walk up and accept it. Then, of course, there is the flip side to grace-based salvation, right? There's something works-based salvation that a lot of people subscribe to, and this is basically the way to explain it. My uncle is willing to give you $10 million, but you have to live with him for a few years until he dies. You have to take care of him, feed him, bathe him, clean out his bedpan, because he can't do anything by himself. He's aging and he needs help. One way you get the money, the benefits from believing and accepting, and the other way you get the money and the benefits by doing. Which is better? Okay? Which is a better way to get a benefit? Working for it or getting it as a gift? Now, I know some of you here are ultra-conservatives and you're thinking, well, I want to earn. I want to earn what I have. I want to earn the benefits. I want to work for them. Okay, that's great, okay, and I want you to earn and work for your things, but we're talking spiritual things here. And working for a right spiritual standing before God is an impossibility. The Bible certainly teaches that. It says our best efforts are like dirty rags. And I tried to think of an illustration for dirty rags, and the best I could come up with is that if you have a camper and you're cleaning out the camper trailer's sewage holding tank, and a little bit drips out and it sprays on the side of the camper, what would your wife say? You need to clean that up, right? I'm not riding in a camper with sewage sprayed all over the side of it. So go clean it up. And you look around and you can find nothing, and there's no hoses handy, and you're looking down and you decide, well, okay, I'm going to take off my shoe, I'm going to get my sock, and I'm going to clean off the side of the camper. I'm going to wipe off the sewage from the side of my $30,000 camper. That sock is now a rag. Can you agree with me? You're not going to put it back on your foot again, are you? Okay. It's now a filthy rag that you're going to throw away. It's now something that you have to get rid of, because if you put that dirty sock in the clothes basket, your wife will know, okay? She'll know what you did, and she will never, ever let you forget it. Much like our Lord. Our good deeds, our attempts at living out the law, trying really hard, they're like a filthy rag. And even if we rinse it out, he'll know. He'll never forget it. And working towards a right spiritual standing before the Lord, it's an impossibility. It's just not going to happen. But the promise of salvation that God offered Abraham and the one that he offers us, it doesn't rely on us. It in no way relies on our works. The promise of salvation relies on him. So adding something to God's covenantal promise, it's absurdity. If we add some performance-based aspect to our salvation, it ceases to be a free gift. I'm hoping you're understanding. Mark agrees with me, and there's like, I think I heard one other person that makes me feel good. I really do want you to get these. These are maybe deep theological concepts, and maybe you think, well, Pastor Josh, you've said salvation is a promise based and not performance based. You've already said that 10 times. Well, if Paul's repeating these concepts over and over, maybe just one Sunday you can let me repeat a little bit, okay? I think it's so important that we understand that salvation is promise based, because after salvation, this is what we often do. We slip into a performance based lifestyle. As Christians, we have a tendency to stop looking at the finished work of Jesus, and we have a tendency to stop relying on God's promises, and we start to look at ourselves and what we're doing or not doing. But all this does is ultimately lead to pride. Look at me. I'm so special. My haircut is shorter than your haircut, so I'm more spiritual than you. My wife's dress goes to the bottom of her knee, and your wife's, it just barely touches the top of her knee, and my wife and my kids, they're more spiritual than you. Don't people do that, okay? You laugh. I know people that do those sorts of things. We slip into this performance-based lifestyle, and it leads to pride. Other times, it leads to insecurity. Well, I don't think I'm quite living up to what God wants. We start to wonder, am I losing my salvation? Am I even really saved? I mean, I have to do all these things. When we slip into this performance-based lifestyle, it ultimately leads to pride or insecurity or a mixture of both. When the Bible says God never commands us to do certain things or live in a specific way to get more of the Spirit or to earn a closer spot next to Him in heaven. Salvation's not performance-based. It's promise-based. Verse 19, you can look down there, verse 19. The law is not about salvation, it's about sin. That should be easy to remember, okay? It's not about salvation, it's about sin. The law isn't some type of a stepping stone that we use to get to heaven. It's an exposer of sin. Then verse 21, it talks a little bit more about the law. What does it say? The law never grants life. The law doesn't regenerate. All it does is expose how wretched we are, how helpless and hopeless we are to cure ourselves. The law shows us that all we're going to continually do our entire life is fall short of the glory of God. The law shows us that getting to heaven isn't about trying really, really hard. It's pointing us to a promise that by faith God can rescue us. You see, the law has the power to show us that we are not righteous, but it cannot give us the power to be righteous. One pastor put it in an illustration like this: the law is like a cage. We can put a lion inside of a cage, and we can prevent that lion from eating the lamb in the next cage. But it cannot stop the lion from wanting to eat the lamb. So all the law was given to us for was to give us a realization that we need help. We need a grace-based salvation because a works-based salvation would never work. Then verse 23 and 24, they begin to go into a little bit more detail of how the law functions. Since it doesn't save, it must do something, right? It guards. You see that? It says it guards, and secondly, it teaches. And if you have a guard and you have a teacher, usually people holding those positions, if you're under them, they usually cause a little bit of anxiety. Both are sort of unpleasant in the life of people, but they're necessary. The law was necessary to push us to seek God and approach Him by faith. Some people, when confronted with sin and the law, and the expectations of God, which are what? Perfection. Some people, when exposed to preaching about God, they get saved. They hear about His holiness, and they hear about the cross of Jesus. They know deep down inside they are not right with the Lord. They know they are far away from God. So they decide to turn to Jesus and get saved. This happens many times at places like summer camp or weekend retreats. We hear good preachers. We sense our failures. And we go forward and we get saved or we accept Jesus. And we promise God, I promise I'm never going to steal. I promise I'm not going to cheat anymore. We promise I'm going to read my Bible every day and never miss. We promise I'm going to be at church every time the doors are open, which really is some feeble attempt at making things right with God by doing something, by cleaning up my act, by surrendering all these things to God. And I've seen people do this. Teens are notorious for doing this, but I'm sure adults have done it as well. People get confused into some works-based salvation, hoping this will bring God's favor and bring God's blessing, but it's only an emotional high. It's not a genuine faith. And when times get tough, usually the week after camp, the week after the retreat, like when they stub their toe or get a paper cut, or maybe they're hanging out with some bad friends, they give up. And they proclaim, God failed his promise. Life's too tough to live the Christian way. So they abandon God, only to go to camp the next summer and experience the same works-based salvation process all over again. Maybe some of you here don't believe me. You're a little bit skeptical. One of the camps that we send our children and students to, they send a camper report. It's this big, long paper, and kids fill it out if they've accepted Jesus and things like that. And I have to tell you, there's some students that got saved every year they went. Same students. Not even joking, okay? This leads me to believe that their salvation was an emotional, works-based salvation. And that's what preaching scriptures and talking about the law of God, it can do. Any good communicator who's talking about the wages of sin is death can move people into making an emotional decision. But that's a far cry from genuine life-changing faith. You see, the law of Moses, it exposes our need, but it doesn't save. We're not saved until, what does verse 25 say? Until faith comes in. We're not saved until faith comes in. And faith is allowing Jesus to be your Savior. Not our works to save us. And then verse 26 and 27, once we have that genuine faith, what does it say? We put on Christ. You following with me here? It says we put on Christ. Now in a nutshell, that's basically we start living like Jesus. We start obeying God, and that's not to earn salvation. It's to please the one who saved us. I've heard many times, and I'm sure you've heard it too, to whom much is given, much is required. You see, once we're saved and under salvation by promise, our hearts should be filled with gratitude, and a desire should be able to begin building up inside of us to please our Savior. And the desire to please God should be growing greater and greater as we're maturing in the faith. So we have a moral standard. We live a certain way. We obey the laws of God out of gratitude, not fear. Now, if the morals you have in your life are because of fear of losing your salvation or because you want to comply with some expectation that someone else has placed on you, obedience to God becomes a drudgery. And I've seen this too. I've seen people that are so bitter about the rules and regulations that their parents or their church placed on them that they walked away from everything they knew to be good and right. That's why obedience out of fear or compliance will never work. And once we understand the glorious promise of salvation, we don't obey to get. We obey out of gratitude. We're almost done. I told you there was going to be something really fun if you stuck with me. We're about there. Okay? Jesus obeyed the law on our behalf. Then he died in our place so that we could receive the promise of salvation. Now, isn't that a great story? The gospel? I love good stories. I enjoy movies, and occasionally I read books. But I especially like old movies, mainly John Wayne movies. They're my favorite. And he rides in and saves the day, and he usually shoots the bad guy, and that's really cool. And they're great stories. And one of my favorite John Wayne films is, it's a story about his grandson being kidnapped, and there's this $1 million ransom, and they say nobody else is mean enough and ornery enough to deal with these kidnappers, so they get John Wayne to do it. And towards the end of the film, he tells the bad guy, and this is just so classic, John Wayne says, "Now you understand. Anything goes wrong, anything at all, your fault, my fault, nobody's fault, it won't matter. I'm going to blow your head off." It's as simple as that. No matter what else happens, no matter who gets killed, I'm going to blow your head off. I don't know why, but that to me is just exhilarating, okay? It's manly stuff, and it makes me feel like I want to go grab a 6-gun and start blowing stuff up. And I don't know, it's a great story, but when we get to the gospel, the best story of all, the story that just gets my spiritual side excited, it's the true tale of the Son of God. You and I were separated from God by sin, with no hope of gaining eternal life on our own. But God said, I love you so much, I'm going to send my Son to die in your place. That's the gospel story. Believe that, and the promise of salvation is yours. Know that eternal life doesn't happen because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did in fulfilling all of God's promises. Eternal life is because of God's promises, God's grace. And find comfort in this. We aren't going to heaven because of our obedience to God, but by our faith in God's promises. The law says do, the gospel says done. Now, only believe. Now, I know the devil likes to come along, and some night, I've been reading and listening and stuff. We're going to talk about what the devil likes to do. The devil likes to come along, and he likes to expose our failures. We all have lots of them, okay? The devil likes to discourage. He likes to accuse. One of his names is the accuser. You can never get right with God because of what you've done. But the gospel says you are right with God because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Lord God, you know I don't like to repeat. You know I like to be concise, and we know your word is concise, even though it's 66 books. We know that your word has exactly what you want to tell us. And at times, Lord, it seems like Galatians is just repeating and repeating and rehashing and going over things that we already know, that we already believe. But Lord, even though this message was just one of those among many, may we see the lesson. May we understand the significance of these theological points and concepts. Lord, maybe it's because we're struggling with something. Maybe we faltered and stumbled and we needed this reminder to push us back in the right direction. Maybe this week, Father, there's someone's going to cross our path that we have to sit down and get into deep theology with them. I don't know what it is, Father, what your Holy Spirit's doing and how he's working in our hearts and lives or where he's going to direct us. But, Lord, may we be sensitive to that leading this week. May we go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do. Out of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing song is...